Turn to John chapter 10 for a little while. It is wonderful. While we're turning there, just let me say thank you to your pastor and all of you for having me. It's a blessing and a privilege and been a joy. Been a delight already. Appreciate these men. Look up to them and thank the Lord for them. Thankful for that Mexican food this afternoon. That was delicious. Who all had a hand in that? And I'm from Texas. When I say the Mexican food is good, it's because the Mexican food is good.
Yeah.
It was good. Everything's done so well here. I appreciate y'all very much. In John chapter 10, I know y'all are familiar with this chapter. Such a wonderful, glorious display of the Lord's grace as He declares Himself our shepherd and speaks concerning the sheep and identifies them. And then in verse 17, He makes a statement that's one of those statements that just stopped me in my tracks, and my mouth fell open and I went numb for a while just thinking about it. Look at verse 17 with me. Therefore doth my Father love me. Now you think about what He's talking about here. The love of God the Father for God the Son. Therefore, you want to know why God loves His Son? Because I lay down my life that I might take it again. What? And you might say, Brother Chris, what do you mean? What can that mean? Didn't the Father love the Son before He laid down His life? He didn't say here He began to love me because I laid down my life, did He? We know that the Father has never begun to love His Son. He's always loved the Son from eternity. In John 17:24, the Lord Jesus prayed this: Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me. For Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. As a man, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke these words in John 10:17. As my representative, as the last Adam, as my mediator, as my substitute, as the man. When Pilate said, "Behold, the man," I'm not sure he knew what he was saying, but we know something about what he was saying, don't we? The Lord Jesus Christ is the only real man. The only one who has ever fulfilled what it means to be a man, a true man before God. And as that man, He speaks these words and declares that He is loved of His Father for His obedience. There's nothing in us naturally that attracts the love of God. We can't claim that God loves us because of anything in us. That's what the word freely means. I will love them freely without a cause. No cause in us. No cause in us that would attract His love. And notice it from the Scripture now that it's particularly our wickedness that makes us unlovable by God. And that's important to what we just read. In Psalm 5:5, the Scripture says, "The foolish shall not stand in God's sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity." He didn't say, "Thou hatest all mankind," although all mankind are workers of iniquity. But it's particularly as workers of iniquity that God hates us. That God hates men, sinners. Now, God has never hated His sheep. We know that. And this is why. He's always loved His Son and His sheep in His Son. Always, always. His love is everlasting. No beginning and no end. "I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." And that word everlasting, no beginning, no end. Psalm 5:5 speaks generally concerning mankind as sinners apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from the grace of God. God hates all workers of iniquity. He must. He's holy. He must hate sin. And sin is not some ethereal thing that exists outside of us. We are sin. Sin is what we are. That's why He became what we are. That we might become what He is, the righteousness of God. So this word here, Psalm 5:5, it speaks generally as man, of mankind. Just as John 3:16, when he says, God so loved the world, we know that that doesn't include the entire human race. God's love is in Christ and only in Christ. And if you read those two verses together, God hates all workers of iniquity, but He so loved the world. Well, people like to say, well, world means world, doesn't it? World means world. Well, does all mean all? He hates all workers of iniquity. So we're to understand this in light of the entire Word of God and not take scriptures out of context to prove a point. And understand that all in Psalm 5:5 speaks of those who are not chosen, redeemed, and righteous in Christ. Just as the word world in John 3:16 includes only those who are. Is that right? But understand here what our text in John 17, understand if the Lord will be pleased to reveal this to us, what this means to us as sinners. My Father loves me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. That the Father is well pleased with and loves the Son for His obedience is directly and precisely where His love for us is rooted. He loves us in Christ. He loves us because He loves His Son, and we are in His Son. And so we have a vital interest in this, don't we? As believers, carefully consider this now. The love of God for sinners is in Christ. We know that. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:39. Is that right? And the Father loves the Son as our representative man, as the man, because He laid down His life for His sheep. And so He loves us because the Lord Jesus Christ laid down His life for His sheep. Let me say it another way. If there is no accepted, perfect, holy, atoning, effectual sacrifice by Christ, then there's no love of God for sinners. Is that right? Christ wasn't just showing us how much He loved us when He died. There's a little more to it than that, my friends. With God, love and approval are inseparable. Let me show you that in the Word of God. Proverbs 15:9. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but He loveth him that followeth after righteousness. You know who that is, don't you? And us in Him. And us in Him. Them who followeth after righteousness. This is us because of Christ laying down His life for us that He might take it again. The love of the Father is said that the Father is said to have for the Son here in our text. That's His love for us. Right? There's no love of God for us apart from the Son. We have the love interest of God only in Christ. Not apart from Him in any form or fashion. There's no sense in which God loves everybody. No sense in which that's true. Though people like to say that. And for Him and us, this word therefore stands in this text. Is that right? Therefore. John 17:23, I in them and thou in me. that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. We could stay right there on that. We'll have to move on. But boy, as thou hast loved me. God's love is in Christ. That's why we're jealous over the truth of God concerning the effectual atonement of Christ. Because if we just randomly say God loves everybody, then you can find comfort outside of Christ. We will not let that stand. We will not allow that to be said on our watch without calling Him on it. I love the way the Lord used Brother Don to throw down the gauntlet last night against the false prophets, those that have a dream and are preaching a dream. He said, mock them, make fun of them, laugh at them. Did you know that's perfectly scriptural? That's exactly what we're to do. What did Elijah say? Let me read it to you. To the false prophets. You know the story where the false prophets were going to put on display, we're going to call on their God. And Elijah said, you go ahead and then I'll call on the true God. And we'll see what happens. And it says in verse 27 of 1 Kings 18, and it came to pass as soon at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey. Maybe he's on vacation. He mocked them, didn't he? The God of free will, man-centered religion is not worthy of anything but our mockery and our disdain. And we ought not to let them spew that nonsense without calling a moment. And that's why I'm saying we're so jealous over the truth of God, that His love is in Christ. I have no comfort for you whatsoever if you hate the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're outside of Christ, you have not bowed to Him. If you love not he that honoreth not the Son, and they don't, do they?
No.
Then they better not use the name Jehovah. They don't deserve it. They're not worthy to say they're Jehovah Witness. Because he that honoreth not the Son honoreth not Jehovah. God's love is in His Son and only in His Son. Now, I've heard it said, and truthfully, and you've probably heard this too, that God did not send His Son that He might love us, but because He did love us. I agree with the last part of that. It's both, isn't it? It's both. He sent His Son that He might love us and because He loved us. That's what our text is saying, my friends. That's what it's talking about. But this is true, that God sent His Son because He loved us. We know that. John 3:16, for God so loved that He gave His only begotten Son. But it's also equally true that God loves both His Son and us because of the Son's righteous, sin-atoning sacrifice on the cross. As the eternal Son of God, Christ is loved of the Father from the foundation of the world. As the Son of Man, He earned the Father's love for Himself and for you, if you know Him.
Amen.
How can that be? Christ is both the cause and the effect of God's love?
Yeah.
How can that be? How can anything be both cause and effect? It defies the philosophy of man, doesn't it? Christ defies everything about man. Christ is all. Paul wasn't exaggerating when he said Christ is all and in all. He is the cause of God's love because He laid down His life and said, therefore my Father loves me and those whom I represent because I lay down my life. And He is the effect of God's love, for God so loved that He gave. Is that clear? Verse 18. Let's look at our text. John 10. Look at verse 18. You see why it stopped me in my tracks now. When I saw that. And I look at verse 18. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power, that is authority, to lay it down, and I have authority to take it again. Not just the ability, although that's included in it, the authority, the right to do it. This commandment have I received of my Father. Oh my, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in human terms, from strictly a human, earthly standpoint, the Lord was taken by wicked hands and slain, wasn't he? We know that in Acts 2:23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. We killed the Son of God. Peter preached it, didn't he? You killed the Prince of Life. How can you kill life? How can we do anything? Have anything? Any kind of power over him? Well, because he laid it down that he might take it again. But that doesn't alleviate our guilt, does it? We took the Son of God with our wicked hands and crucified him. This is the condemnation, that light came into the world. And we loved our darkness and hated him who is light. That's the condemnation. He is also said to be sent by the Father. As we just quoted, John 3:16, for God so loved that he gave his Son. Oh, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. How can we even speak about the love of God the Father for his people? That he would send his precious only begotten Son into this world. He was bruised by the Father. He was delivered by the Father. Isaiah 53:10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Pleased his Father to give him. Delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God the Father. Acts 2:23. But what our text reveals here is that the Lord Jesus Christ was involved in this willingly. I lay down my life. As the Son of God, he had authority over his own life. You don't. God will give or take life as he sees fit. Job, in all of his misery and agony, he didn't presume or think for a minute to take his own life, but he asked God to do it, didn't he? Lord, just take whatever miserable days I have left. But that's God's prerogative, isn't it? And Job acknowledged that. But he had authority over his own life, both to lay it down and to take it up again. And he exercised that sovereign authority to save us by his precious sin-atoning death. At infinite cost to himself, I lay it down. I freely give it. Verse 17 can only be fully understood by considering the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. You think about it. Therefore doth my Father love me as a man, as the Son of Man, as the last Adam, as representative of a people, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Verse 18 can only be rightly understood by considering the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. I have authority to lay it down. And I have the authority to take it up again. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. You know, have you ever looked that up and saw what that means, despising the shame? That word despising means to count it a small thing. It doesn't mean it was a small thing. But he considered it as such for the joy of saving you, if you know him.
Yes, sir.
For the joy of redeeming his elect, for saving his sheep, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the Son of God coming down here. He didn't come down here to try something, to do his best. He came down here with authority to lay down his life and to take it up again for a purpose, that he might save his people from their sins. And that's what he did.
Amen.
He finished it. He did it. He accomplished it. His death being voluntary, willing, doesn't mitigate our guilt in killing the Prince of Life. Nor does it diminish the love of the Father in sending Him. Oh, no. In fact, that's the very definition of love in the Scripture, is the Father's love in sending His Son. Did you know that? That's how love is defined by God. Herein is love. Not that we love God. And we do love God, don't we? But if you want to know what love is, don't look at my love for God. Here it is. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Love is defined by, I don't even know what to call it. The emotion? No. The attribute? I guess that's about the best we can do. Of the Father in sending His Son for you and for me. So that's not diminished at all by Christ's willingness in laying down His life. But what this truth does do, it causes us as His sheep, as His brethren, as His people to rejoice, to know that our Savior, as our mediator, as a man, as our brother, as our representative, loved us boundlessly and gloriously. Greater love hath no man than this, that He lay down His life for His friends. And you are my friends, He said. You are my friends. Boy. And then Christ's death here, He declares it to be an obedience. He said, this commandment have I received of my Father. He laid it down and took it up again in obedience to the covenant of grace. In obedience to His Father. Having the authority to lay it down and being obligated by covenant to lay it down as our everlasting surety. He obediently did so. Philippians 2:8, being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. Obedient. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again, even the death of the cross. And then verse 19, there was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for these sayings. Division among the Jews. There always is when the gospel is preached. This is the Lord Jesus Christ preaching the gospel of divine love. And it caused division. There will almost certainly be a division tonight here in this place because of these things. It's simply the gospel. And it always divides. Verse 20, and many of them said, He hath a devil and is mad. Maybe you'll say that tonight. This man doesn't know what he's talking about. Why hear ye him? Why? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath the devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Well, you know, is that better than calling him a devil? Well, not much, is it? These others here, they're apparently not believers. You may not go so far as to call the Lord Jesus Christ a devil. That doesn't mean you love him. That doesn't mean you have any interest in him, really. That's like saying, well, I don't believe I'll spit in God's face today, you know. I almost didn't spit in God's face today. Almost. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. There's one hope for sinners. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust Him. Abandon all other hope. And fall upon Him, because He is the mercy of God. Fall upon God's mercy in Christ. That's your only hope. Well, it's worth talking about. Let's talk about it. The house is on fire. What is there to talk about? If I told you this place is on fire, it's time to go, and you said, well, I don't disagree with you. You're either insane or stupid. And that's what we are, aren't we? That's what I am. I'm stupid by nature. Without the grace of God. Absolute idiots. Verse 22, and it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? The Lord Jesus Christ, from chapter 2 to chapter 10, has over and over been telling these same Jews in the clear terms who he is. Christ preached Christ to these Jews. They said, well, how long are you going to confuse us and make us doubt and hide the truth from us? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. How many ways can he say it? I am, I am, I am, I am. If you believe not that I am, you'll die in your sins. But if you're the Christ, why don't you just tell us outright? You know, they didn't say that because they didn't understand what he was saying. They wanted him to come out and say it so that they could publicly accuse him and arrest him, didn't they? That's what they've been trying to do from his birth, was kill him. Tell us plainly. You know what the Lord said? I told you. And he had, hadn't he? And you believed not. You know there's a difference between believing not and not believing? You can never hear the gospel and not believe it. But to believe not is to willfully reject the Son of God. Oh my. Christ's answer here to them is both offensive to the flesh and instructive. I told you. And you believe not. This is the same thing that blind man said in John 9, wasn't it? They said to him, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? To tell us. And he said, I told you already, and you didn't hear. You wouldn't hear me. People do not reject the gospel because they don't understand it. Sinners reject the gospel because they hate him who is the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. I told you, you believe not. But you believe not because there's a reason why you don't believe. And you know, you could answer this question several ways. If somebody asks you, why don't sinners believe on Christ? Why don't sinners believe on Christ? You could answer that several ways from the Scripture, couldn't you? First of all, because of pride. That's what Paul said in Romans 10:3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not what? Submitted. We will not submit to the righteousness of God. Why not? Because we got our own, thank you very much. We don't need Christ. We're doing fine and well on our own. Our good outweighs our bad, doesn't it? If we had any good, it might. We got no good. We have no righteousness. Got no goodness. Because of pride. We have not submitted, and we're not going to. Until he brings us down in the dust like he did Saul of Tarsus. Well, because of self-righteousness. Why don't men believe on the Son? Because of self-righteousness. That'd be a pretty good answer, wouldn't it? I thank thee, God, that I'm not like other men. The Lord Jesus said that man went down to his house with his sins on him. And the one who would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, but beat on his chest so far off, said, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. The sinner. God said he went down to his house with no sin. No sin. Not like he hadn't sinned, but justified. That's no sin. You never have sinned. But we don't believe on the Son of God because we're self-righteous. And then the Scripture says that sinners don't believe on Christ because of the love of this world. The rich young ruler. Oh, one thing thou lackest. Thou knowest the law. Oh, I know, yeah, I'm familiar with the law. I've kept these from my youth up. The Lord Jesus Christ confronted him with the first phrase of the law. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Isn't that what he confronted him with? Go and sell all your gods. Sell everything that's worth more to you than I am. And give it to the poor and come follow me. And he went away sorrowful. because he had a lot of things. He had a lot of wealth, a lot of riches. The love of this world. That's why sinners don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It would cost too much. Oh, but what about you that know him? If he asked you tonight to sell everything you have and give it to the poor, how long would it take you to get that done? You that know the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, boy. But by nature, the love of this world. But the Lord gives here the root cause of unbelief.
Yes, sir.
It's not because of how you are. Those are the symptoms of the problem. It's because of what you are. And specifically here, the way he words it is because of what you are not. But that defines what you are. That's what we are by nature. We're not his. We're not his sheep. We're not his elect. We're not his chosen. We're not the objects of this love that he spoke of earlier in the text. And because we're not, we will not believe. Because that's the effect of his love. That's the gift of his love. Faith is the gift of God. The Lord was brutally honest with them, and he has always, with regard to their inability. He said in John 8:46, "Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God." Is that the reason? John 8:43, "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Blessed are your ears," he told his disciples, "because they hear. It is not given unto them to know, but to you it's given." That's the reason now. He told them, he said, "You're of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you'll do." In John 8:44, well, verse 27, I'll be brief here. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Here they are. Here's those ones that he loves and for whom he earned the Father's love by laying his life down for them. You see, he did that for us. The Father loved God the Son before there was ever a world, my friends. He didn't have to come down here and earn the Father's love, but he did it for us. Is that right? Six things about the sheep, very briefly. They hear my voice. And not just as you hear my voice now. There'll be those who hear the preaching of the gospel who will never hear the voice of the Son of God. But it'll be by the preaching. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. "The hour is coming," Christ said in John 5:25, and it is right now, "when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those that hear will live." If you hear that voice, you'll live. It didn't say you may live, or it'll be up to you, or the life will be available to you. Those that hear his voice will live. That's what he said. Secondly, "I know them." I know them. I know them by name. Zacchaeus went up that tree to see Jesus, who he was. The Lord already knew who Zacchaeus was. He came to that tree and said, what? "Zacchaeus, you come down." He said in this chapter, chapter 10, "I call him by name." Oh my, isn't that precious? The Lord Jesus Christ. "I know him because he knows me." He said to those in Matthew 7:23 who professed to have done many wonderful works, "I never knew you. Get away from me." Can you imagine the Son of God saying, "Get away from me"? So it wasn't just that he was aware of his sheep, but that he knows us intimately. Intimately. "And then they follow me." He didn't say, "I'm trying to get them to follow me. I'd do anything, you know, I've done my best to get them to follow me." They follow me. How many men did the Lord Jesus Christ say, "Follow me to," when he was calling his apostles? And how many apostles does he have? That's the effectual call, my friends. I don't read anywhere where anybody said, "You know, I've just got too much else to do." Well, not when he says, follow me. They follow me. It's not up to them. It's up to God. The God who said, I know my sheep, and they follow me. Number four, I give unto them eternal life. Not they chose it, not they earned it, not they deserve it. I give it to them. I give it to them. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. The Lord Jesus Christ gives life to whom he will. You know who he wants to give life to? In talking about his sheep here, what did he say? I give unto them eternal life. He can give it to whoever he wants to. He said, I want to give it to them. We're going to praise him forever for that, my friends. We're going to praise him from that. Look, what was it, Paul? Paul said, both now and forever. To whom be glory right now. Let's glorify him now and just don't ever quit. You reckon? For loving us and giving himself for us. And they shall never perish, number five. They'll never die. He that eateth of this bread will never hunger. He that drinketh this water that I'll give you, you'll never thirst again. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. My sheep will never perish. He to whom Christ giveth this life will never die. It's eternal life. And then number six. Now we have the reason why we will never perish here. And the sweet assurance that comes with his promise. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We're in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we can never perish. Oh, there's a sense in which those for whom I'm responsible, my family, are in my hand. And if anybody ever comes after them, they'll get a little glimmer of an understanding of what it means for somebody to be in somebody's hand. You got to get through me to get to them. You have to kill me, because as long as I have a breath, you won't get to them. Well, that's a pitiful illustration, isn't it? The difference is in the hands. My hand, there's not much to it. But we're talking about the hand of the Son of God. My sheep are in my hand. And he said, you won't get to them. You can't harm them. And they can't get out, even if they wanted to. And we don't, do we? By his grace, we don't. I'm in the hand of God Almighty and the persons of both the Father and the Son. This is what it means. He's talked about himself as the shepherd. Here he's the bishop. He's got the responsibility of us. He's both the shepherd and bishop of our soul, Peter said, didn't he? He's the bishop. He has the responsibility of us. Have you ever looked up that word bishop? I know some of you have. One of the definitions of the word is, he that sees that what is done by those for whom he is responsible is done well. Is that what he makes sure we can never perish, my friends, because he's our bishop. He's got the responsibility of us. Not that we ever do anything well, but I'll tell you this, if he's your bishop, when you meet God, he'll say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And then the last verse 30, I and my Father are one. Now, having distinguished between himself and the Father, and saying in regard to the security of the sheep, they're in my hand and they're in my Father's hand. Being in Christ's hand as a man, as surety, as mediator, as high priest, as shepherd and bishop of our souls. And then also in the eternal hand of the Father, who purposed all this and who loves us in, through, and by and because of his Son. We're in his hand because we're in Christ's hand. And vice versa. In case we get confused by that and lean to our finite understanding and begin to lose sight of this truth because of him distinguishing between himself and his Father, he reminds us, I and my Father are one. Oh, if you've seen me, you've seen God the Father. Christ preached Christ. And may he enable us to do so and to praise him forever for this wonderful truth. God loves us because the Lord Jesus Christ died for us. And the Lord Jesus Christ died for us because God loves us. That's beyond me. But I like thinking about it, don't you?
Amen.